read the book of Galatians chapter 2. And we're looking about living the gospel, living the gospel. And I'm learning so much from this book, I tell you. It's really been really good for me. So if you don't get anything out of it, that's okay, because I'm getting plenty myself. Okay? All right, here we go. Verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So, we've been talking about the gospel and what that means, and we talked about last week living in line with the gospel and what that means. So we're just going to continue that theme of living the gospel this morning. And the question comes up, does living the gospel mean I don't take God's law seriously? Well, that's an interesting question, because in the background of this whole thing, remember we talked about what was happening before this whole statement comes up. Actually, this is a continuation of his rebuke, so to speak, to Peter. Peter was confronted by Paul the apostle. They were in I forgot the name of the town now. Senior moment here, and it's not coming. It's in Syria, I believe. Anyhow, there were as a Gentile church. There are mostly predominantly Gentiles, and Peter came to visit that Gentile church, and he had spent some time with them, and he was eating with the Gentiles. And then a group of men came from Jerusalem, and they presented themselves as believers who believed in Jesus as their Savior, and that they were coming from Jerusalem from the Apostle James, who was the head of the church in that area, in Jerusalem at that time. He was Jesus' brother. And so when they came, they started teaching these new believers in different places, because, you know, they didn't meet in one huge place. They met in homes. So they would be teaching that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior to be a Christian, but that's not all. That's not enough. You need to be, and they listed things that you needed to do. You need to be, of course, if you had to be circumcised if you're a male. Well, that'll cut down on your converts right there. And then number two, you need to follow all the ceremonial laws that the Jews had put in place through the Old Testament, which we talked about that and what that meant, because the ceremonial laws were listed all kinds of things that you had to follow and things you had to do, your lifestyle and the way you conducted yourself, so that you could remain clean. If you didn't, you became unclean. In other words, if you touched a dead body, that would make you unclean. If you didn't wash your hands a certain way before you ate, that would make you unclean. There are all kinds of things that would make you unclean. You couldn't wear certain fabrics that were, if this fabric and that fabric were combined into a garment and you wore that garment, it made you unclean. There were just details, things that, lots and lots of things that you had to do and the way you had to conduct yourself so that you could be clean. Now, why would you want to be clean? What was the point of that? Because if you're unclean, guess what? You couldn't go to the temple. And if you can't go to the temple, you can't offer sacrifices, you can't worship God, and you're basically unacceptable to God. So this thing was so ingrained in them that they followed these rules and regulations very meticulously. Now, we know that Peter had a problem with this at the beginning, But God spoke to him through vision and several other ways to confirm that a Gentile should not be looked at as someone who's unclean. Jesus makes them clean. The gospel makes them clean. And they no longer have to follow the laws, of the ceremonial laws, in order to be clean, to be accepted by God. God accepts them through Jesus Christ. And so when Paul went down the first time, he talked about that, what the gospel was that God had given him, that Jesus had given him, and it corresponded directly with what Paul was learning, what Jesus had taught them. And so they were unified at that time that you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to become circumcised. You don't have to follow these rules and regulations of how to live your life. The Jewish culture, basically, what you couldn't eat certain things, remember? There's all kinds of things you can't eat. You have to have a kosher diet. All those things would make you unclean. So Jesus thought that that's not what makes you unclean. And God spoke by the Holy Spirit that that's not what makes you unclean. He's made those things not, they're not what makes you acceptable to God. And besides, here's what they learned through that whole process. You could follow those rules meticulously every day of your life, and still, you're going to have a sacrifice done for your sins. It doesn't make you totally acceptable because you still have to have a sacrifice for your sins in order for you to come into the presence of God. So all those, no matter how well you follow them, they will never make you acceptable, ultimately. So we find that that's what Peter believed, that's what he taught, but now it's been 15 years or so, and he feels a little peer pressure, and he starts to separate himself from the Gentiles, because you can't eat with Gentiles, they make you unclean, and he disassociates himself with that. And Paul saw that and said, that's not going to work. That is not living in line with the gospel. That is, doesn't make sense. That now you're going to require people, you are acting like you have to follow these ceremonial laws to be accepted by God. And we know that's not true. It's through the gospel. It's through believing in Jesus. What he has done makes you clean, makes you acceptable. You're right with God because of that. And so he confronted him in front of everybody and says, that's not the case. That's not how you are made right with God. That's not how you are justified with God. And we talked about that a little bit too. But anyhow, so this whole thing comes about. And so the focus then was not so much on following all these rules, not so much focusing on the law, but it was focusing on what Jesus did and that he was the Savior whose sacrifice paid for our sins, covered us, and made us right with God, made us acceptable God. That was the focus. So people thought, well, if that's the focus, then what about the law? Does that mean you don't have to worry about that? You do whatever you like now that Jesus has saved you? What is the whole thing about this gospel and this grace? It just sounds too easy. It sounds like you don't have to do anything to get saved, and that's got to be wrong. And so there was this whole idea of that. So the question that is asked is, if you follow the law and that doesn't make you acceptable to God, well, am I not promoting that I shouldn't follow the law when I follow the gospel and I'm focusing on grace? Am I kind of minimizing the law itself so that I don't see that as something I need to do and be a part of my life? And we know that that obviously wasn't the case. Because Paul the Apostle, if you look at his other letters, he taught about immorality and fornication and all these different things that were in the law. And he says you need to follow them. But the point was, in following those things, it does not make you acceptable. That's not how you earn God's favor. That's not how you become acceptable. So in verse 21, he finishes this whole thing and kind of ties this argument together by saying that no one is righteous by following the law. For if that were the case, then Jesus would have never had to die. That's the ultimate proof there. If that was the, if it was all, if you could become acceptable to God by following whatever book of laws and regulation of conduct, of being a moral code, then there would be no need for Jesus to die. So, what is righteousness? If believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receiving the work that he did on the cross makes you righteous, what does it mean to be righteous? Now, the word righteous in our language basically means, people see that as good. If you're righteous, you're good. That's what that means. But in the original language, that's not exactly what it, the meaning of that term is in the Bible. It means to be right with God. The word righteousness means to be right with God. In other words, you have to look at it, it means to be right with something or someone. So, for instance, if you you have a relationship, and this relationship happens to be with your with PG&E, now, if you pay your bills every month, guess what? You're righteous. Your relationship with them is right. You relate well with them as far as that's what the relationship is all about. And you haven't violated that relationship. You haven't damaged that relationship. As far as they're concerned, you're right with them. You're acceptable to them. You are good with them, so to speak, okay? Now, you missed a few months, and then you're not so right anymore. The relationship is being damaged, and there's a record of you violating that relationship, and that makes you unrighteous. You no longer have the relationship the way it should be. It's been broken. The relationship as it should be has been damaged. It's no longer the way it should be. So when we put this in terms of our relationship with God, and we see that the relationship with God that man had was that God was God and we're not. God is the creator, we're the creature. God is sovereign, we are not. He rules and tells us what the way to live, and we don't. We obey, we follow him. Okay, that's the relationship. That's why you were made. You were made to have God be God in your life. So what happens? Adam and Eve basically said, we want to run the universe. We want to run our own lives. We want to be in charge. We don't want to follow what you say. And immediately, they had a sense, as soon as they did that, that something was not right in their world. They don't have the same relationship with God anymore. You can't have two gods. You can't have God Adam and Eve and God Jehovah. You can't have that. That just, they're exclusive. God is exclusive. There's only one of him. So to have that, the relationship has now changed. And it's been breached. And the way they live is not in accordance with what a relationship with God would be like. Does this make any sense? So you now start to have a record that of things that you are doing, the way you're thinking, the way you're living, etc., is out of accord, out of unity, out of the right way of relating to God, and therefore the relationship has been damaged. So after Adam and Eve had sinned, they realized that they need to do something to make this relationship right again. It was not right. It needed to have something to make it right again. And that sense that things are not right, everyone has. As soon as you're born into the world, you have a sense that things are not right. There's something wrong in the world. There's something wrong with me. There's something that's not quite right. And that is a sense that you need to, there's this whole thing, I want to do something to make me feel good about me. What do you think people are so driven to do things? Is it because they don't feel that things are right? And they try to fill their lives with all kinds of things to make them feel right about themselves, whether it be a career, whether it be a relationship, whether it be some hobby, whatever it might be. It's this search and this drive for a sense of being acceptable, of being right again with God. And so this whole thing of righteousness is being in right relationship with God. Now, some believe that if I do a lot of good things, help people, be a good person, that will make it right. That'll make my relationship right with God. It doesn't work that way. That's not how you become righteous. Be a real good person and you'll be righteous. No, that's not the case. That's not how you fix the relationship and get it back on track. So how can you be righteous if it isn't by following the law or doing something that makes you right? Here's the thing we've been learning. Believing the gospel is the only way you can fulfill the law. It's the only way you could be made right again. Again, believing the gospel is the only way you can fulfill the law. It's the only way you can be made right again. Now, if you could be perfect in the way you related to God, and everything you did was perfect, then you could be seen by God as someone who is righteous, because you would have fulfilled what the relationship required, a way of living with him in charge and obeying him and doing what he wanted you, and all those things from the heart, not just perfunctory activity, but it was something from your heart, your motives, everything about you, your will, your desire, your drive, all those things would be to be in unity with that in that relationship with God. If you lived that way, God would see you. He'd say, yeah, he's righteous. And the fact is, though, there's only one person who ever existed that ever lived that way. No one else lives that way. No matter how meticulous you are. I was talking to one of the people in our congregation. Their daughter has adopted the Jewish faith, and an Orthodox version of the Jewish faith. And she was telling me about all these rules this poor young lady has to follow. If she's going to visit over the weekend, she can't use the pots that her mom uses. Those are Gentile pots. She has to bring her own cooking utensils. She can't use toilet paper because that's work. I mean, it's just this this would drive me nuts to even try to follow all those rules. But the fact is that those rules, follow them as meticulously as you want, you can't obey them. You can't follow them. You will always fall short. There's no way to fulfill all whatever requirement you make. Make up your own rules and list them. Maybe there's just, you say, I only have three rules. Be nice to strangers, treat other people like I want to be treated, and pay my taxes. They're my rules, and I follow those diligently. No way. You don't follow those. How do you know? Well, let's just take one of them. I want to treat other people as I'm treated. I want to treat other people the way they, I say, how's it go? I want to treat other people the way I want to be treated. I don't want to say it again because I'll mess it up. But anyhow, the fact is, I don't care who you are. No one can live that way. You get in an argument with them. And what do? Their desire is to hear your point of view. They don't want to defend themselves. They don't want to give their point of view. They want to hear all that you have to say, and they want to understand you. Who acts like that? In our best moments, maybe, but as a lifestyle, don't do it. when it comes to, you know, shopping on Christmas and everybody's lined up and there's one of those things left and you got, you know, this is something you've been planning on and there's another person, they want it too. You don't go, I really want you to have it. That doesn't happen. You don't live that way. And there's no one that does. So the fact is, you can't be justified by what you do because you can't even follow your own rules. Whatever they are, you can't follow them. So it's not by your actions, it's not by your following certain criteria that will make you in a right relationship with God, because he doesn't look at it that way. He says, all that you do, whatever you think might be righteous, whatever things that you do to feel like you're acceptable, this is what the Bible says. All your works of righteousness are as, and here's the scary part, they're like filthy rags to me. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not going to describe it, but just think of a filthy rag, and someone goes, for you. God says, I'm sorry. Don't need it and don't want it. It doesn't sway me at all. It doesn't influence me one bit in receiving you and saying, now that I have this pile of dirty, stinky rags, we're good. No, it doesn't work that way. So the fact is that you are made right. And the way we put it, remember last week we talked about the word justified. You're justified. What Christ did in that he died for you in your place. He lived the perfect life, fulfilled all the law, did everything that and had the right relationship with God. God says, I'm pleased. I'm happy with this guy. I'm happy with my son. We have a fantastic relationship. I'm happy with this. Is good. He lived that kind of life. The way we should have lived our life. He lived that. And yet, what did he get for living that way a life? He got our punishment for our way of life. Living for ourselves. Living in sin. Doing things that are opposed to God. Trying to say, I'm God in my own life. I'm in charge of my own life. And all the ways that manifests itself. So when we see Jesus, we say, Jesus, your sacrifice, receiving the punishment, the wrath of God that I should have received. And then you have given me your righteousness. And God now sees me differently. He sees me like Jesus, who did everything right. I've been justified. Now, you remember we talked about this a little bit. What does that mean, to be justified? To be justified means that God sees you differently. And I gave the illustration of a kid in high school. He's in the hallway, and he comes in the hallway, and then he goes and knocks a guy out. Just punches him and knocks him out cold on the ground, and everybody in the hall sees this, and the principal has to be in the hall, and he sees this, and the principal comes up and says, hey, we don't act like this. I'm going to have to do something about this, and you're going to be expelled. He saw him. There's no doubt. He whacked that guy and knocked him out. So the kid says, well, wait a second, before you kick me out of school, check his pockets. What do you mean check his pockets? Check his pockets. In his pocket is a gun. And he has his finger on the gun. He was going to shoot somebody. Check it out. So they went over there, checked it out. He had a gun. He had a finger. It was in his hand, in his pocket. And he had his finger on the trigger. He was knocked out cold, but they still had it in his pocket. And he says, that's why I hit him. That's why I knocked him out, because he was going to shoot somebody. Now, what did the principal do? He says, that changes everything. I have a change. my view of the situation has been changed, and you are justified in what you did. See, what Jesus did for us, God says, after viewing this, I no longer see you as someone that needs to be punished and the wrath of God needs to be poured out upon them. No, I see you now differently. I see you like I see my son, who is perfect in every way, whose relationship with me is right, and I love them. He loves you just like he loves his son. So when we find that that's the case, that God now sees us differently, we are now justified with God, you have to do this. You have to give up on earning your own righteousness. You have to give up on that. There's just no way that you can be acceptable to God, that you can be justified, that you can be righteous in his eyes by trying to earn it. Even your best efforts are flawed. No matter what you do, they're always going to what? Fall short. You're always going to come up short. You're always going to find yourself not accepted, not acceptable, not welcome, rejected. God does not receive me because of that. So we have to give up this whole idea of earning your way to God by doing following whatever moral code you have. When we've talked about the gospel, that is not how you relate to God. And, you know, I struggled with this for a long time when I was young. And I think it was around 18, I started reading this book on this whole thing called grace. And it was like when I was early in my teenage years, when I was looking at the Bible, and the more I read the Bible, guess what I saw? All the things that I wasn't doing. How many of you ever read the Bible says, and you read it and it says, you know, you need to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. You need to share your faith with others. And I went, uh-oh, I'm not doing that one yet. Oh, I don't even like to talk to myself in the mirror. What do you mean go and talk to somebody? I'm not going to do that. I mean, just gee whiz, this is tough. And, you know, all the things, the rules and the things you had to do kept on piling up. And now it's not just one page, it was several pages. There's all kinds of things I have to do. And the more I thought about it, the more tense I got, the more my stomach got knots, that I'm not doing it. And I'm not, God must be really PO'd at me because I'm not living up to what I need to be. I'm not good enough to be a Christian. And I'm trying the best I can. Then I read a book about grace, and the more I read it, the more my stomach started to, and it was like, you know, Christianity is pretty cool. Before it was just like, oh, such work, so hard. So the question comes up then, if we don't follow God's law, if we aren't moral, we don't do the things that we need to do that God, pleasing to God, because that earns us acceptance with God, then why do we do it? What are we living for? Who are we living for? So here's the question. Who are you living for? And he mentions this in verse 19. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. That's kind of a interesting way of putting things, but here's what he's saying. When I was trying to earn my righteousness by obeying the law to deal with my sense of being unacceptable and not righteous and something missing with me and God, I recognized, until I stopped trying to earn my salvation, I was never going to be pleasing to God. So what I did, I saw that the law killed me. It passed a death sentence on me. Every time I saw the law, the more things I saw in the law, the more I realized that I'm not doing it. And what does the Bible say about sinning? The soul that sins will surely go to heaven. No, that's wrong. The soul that sins will surely die. So all the law did was go, death, you deserve death, you deserve death. So what did I do? I died to trying to do that so that I could live for God. So, see, the fact is that when I try to live by the law, a lot of times what I'm doing is really doing it for myself. Why am I doing all these things? So that I could get his favor. And why do I want his favor? Because I want my life to be good. So I'm doing it for me, mostly, when I follow the law and trying to earn that kind of acceptance with God. Let me put it in another way. Because, see, it's only by recognizing that I am right with God through what Jesus did, I am justified and I've been made righteous, that you can be doing these things from the right way. For instance, you have an uncle who's living with you because he can no longer take care of himself, so you take really good care of him. In fact, you have devoted your energy, your money, your time, your whole life to taking care of your uncle. And basically, you live for him. His wish is your command. And you are doing all these things for him. You're spending hours and time and money and everything to try to take him and take care of him and have him in good health and seeing that his needs are met and all this, right? Well, how does he know why you're doing this? Because, see, here's another little thing that didn't tell you. Your uncle is very, very, very rich. And he has no children, but he has a lot of nieces and nephews. So how is he going to be positive that you're doing it because not for yourself, but for other reasons, for his benefit or because you love him? How is he going to know this? Well, this is what he's going to have to do. He's going to have a time where he sits down with you. So let's say, for instance, in the morning he wakes up and he goes downstairs and you're having breakfast, and there you are. You're fixing his breakfast like he likes it. And then he says to you, "Hey, I just wanted to say something. Before we get on with our day, I have something I want to tell you. I want you to know that you're the only one in my will. It's all yours. When I go, it's all yours. And I also want you to know that I've instructed the lawyers that, and they've done this, to put that will away someplace I can't find it. And I've instructed them that I do not want to have it changed for whatever reason. It is never to be changed. So I just want you to know, it's all yours. Now how do you act? Because see, you don't have to do anything to get anything from him. It's already yours. So why are you doing it? We'll find out. See, that's kind of what God has done. He says, it's all yours. And I'm not backing out. What I did is good. And I want you to know, you have an inheritance waiting for you. And you don't earn anything from me. I mean, I'm not putting you in the will because you do this and that and this. No, it's all yours. I've given it to you. It's all yours. It belongs to you. Now, why are you serving him? Why are you following what he wants you to do? See, that's the thing. If you're doing it because I want to earn something from him, then it's all about you. Just like that, if in that uncle, if he found out that I stopped doing it because I already have it, then he knows that what I was doing the whole time was because I wanted to get something from him, and that's why I was doing all about me. It was all about me and not anything about him. But now that we know that, now that we know that Christ has paid the price, then we can realize the fact that when I serve him, when I obey him, when I live to please him, it's because I'm grateful for all that he has done for me and all that I've inherited from him. And it's because I want to please him. It's because I love him that I'm doing these things. Does that make any sense? Okay? So, now we're moving on to this whole thing, living out the gospel. And that motivation is there. But what does it mean to live the gospel? Well, according to the gospel, this is how it describes you. This is your identity as a Christian, as it talks about in the scriptures. It says, according to the gospel, you are simultaneously, at the same time, you are justified. Okay, we know what that is. At the very same time, you are justified and a sinner. You're both. You are justified and a sinner. Now, a lot of religions, they put it either like, you either are good or you're bad. Or you are, you know, there's a kind of one or the other. Either you're following and you're doing right and you're acceptable, or you're not, you're rebellious, you're this, whatever. Those two. The Bible says you're both. Now, how many would dispute that and say, well, I am not a sinner? Anybody want to take that stand? And we sometimes, as growing up as Christians, we think that that's what we need to think about ourselves. We're not perfect, but we're sure a lot better than a lot of those people who don't follow Jesus. The Bible says, no. You can't make those kind of distinctions. You are much more sinful than you could ever realize. And when you come against the law and you see the law, what does it tell you? You're a sinner. And when you come to the gospel and when you come to Jesus, it says you're accepted. And the fact is you have both of those things that describes what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is a justified sinner. A beautiful failure. A wonderful, broken person. They're both there. And so when I live in line with the gospel, I live recognizing that I'm not now good and perfect and I have no flaws and I'm just hunky-dory and God says fantastic. And neither can I say, I'm awful, I'm despicable, I can't do anything right, God is angry at me. Just neither one of them can I rest on, because, see, both of them are true. I'm more loved than I can imagine, and yet more sinful than I could ever believe. Those things are both true. That's what the gospel teaches. Okay? So, how do you live with that kind of truth? How do you live so that you're in line with that, so that your life matches that truth there? Now, let me back up a little bit. When we're talking about living in line with the truth of the gospel, it means that you're walking a straight line and you have these two things in front of you, always aware of these things in your life. Now, there are, in theological terms, when we talk about the gospel, people can fall onto one side or the other, and they get off from the line of living in unity or in line with what the gospel teaches. One of those errors, theological errors is this. It's called legalist or legalism. Okay? Now, legalism is the view that says, I'm basically a sinner trying to become righteous. God is holy and sort of loving, and holiness is what God is really about. And the grace of God is kind of weak. It's a weak concept. I really am more influenced by the truth that I'm a sinner, basically, trying to be righteous. In other words, he's a religious person. He's a legalist. And the way in which he is going, he will eventually find that God will bless him because he's working very hard to be good. Okay? So that's a legalist error. And you could fill it in with all kinds of different things, whether it be the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, or whatever, loving people. Those, whatever that is, I'm doing this here, and this is how I'm going to get right with God. I'm basically a sinner trying to be good, trying to be righteous. Okay, that's the one error. Now, the gospel makes this kind of person nervous because it sounds like it's too easy. There has to be something I have to do, okay? So he thinks that a person who really believes in the gospel, believes in the grace of God, is really not really a righteous person, a holy person. I mean, there are some churches, when you talk about grace, they go, wait a second, don't talk about that here, because then people will start sinning. It's amazing. It is. And if you really follow the gospel, you're going to sin all over the place. You'll have excuses to do anything because God forgive you, and you make. And that's how they look at it. The other side of the coin here, on the other side of the line, so you have one side legalist. Over here, we have a technical term called antinomianism. Antinomianism. Now, an antinomian is on the other side, and instead of being a legalist, you have a person who's not religious. He's an irreligious person. This person who's somebody who basically says, I am acceptable. I am good. And God's okay with me. God just accepts everyone just as they are. And everyone has to decide what's right for them, what's good for them, what is wrong and right for them. But basically, yeah, I do mess up from time to time, but basically I'm good, and God is okay with that, and he's okay with me. And so when you talk about the gospel, it makes them nervous. Why? Because it sounds too exclusive and too demanding and too moralistic. So you have the irreligious, the antinomian, and he thinks that the gospel is too legalistic. And you have the legalistic person who thinks that the gospel is antinomian, irreligious. They don't have any respect for the law of God. Okay, so you have those two sides of that we tend to fall into, those sides of the law, of the gospel, going away from the gospel. Okay, so here, let me see if I can tell you how it works. We talked a little bit about this last week of walking in line with the gospel, but let's say, for instance, that the area that we're talking about is relationships. And in that relationship, you have someone who wrongs you. So how do you live the gospel if someone wrongs you? Now, we've all experienced that, have we not? Someone has done wrong to us. So how do you walk in line with the gospel in responding to that treatment? Now, there's a couple things that you could do. Now, remember, too, you are both a sinner and you are righteous. You're both a moral failure and absolutely loved. Okay? So, I'm supposed to, what the Bible says, I'm supposed to overcome evil with good. Okay? So, one of the ways we overcome evil with good is that when someone wrongs us, we forgive them. Okay? We say, okay, I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to forgive them. Now, when you are living that way, and you, in your heart, you say, you know, I'm not going to pay them back for what they did to me, you recognize that you're not perfect. You have a lot of flaws yourself. You're not superior to them. In fact, you've probably done some things that are worse than what they did to you. And so you go, you know what? I'm humbled by my realization of how far short I fall. And so you know what? I'm not getting all high and mighty, but I'm going to humble myself, and I'm just going to forgive them. Okay? So the fact that you're a sinner and recognize the things that you've done and how God has forgiven you and how he's canceled the debt that you owe, that has influenced you, and you go, okay, I'm going to forgive them. But here's another thing. The Bible also says the way to do good and overcome evil is that you need to confront evil. You need to confront that person. And you can't just let them do whatever they want and hurt people and continue to act the way he does with no consciousness that it affects anybody, because you're willing to not, punch them, whatever. But you need to confront them, and you need to tell them what they did was wrong, and you need to say this shouldn't continue. Why? Because that kind of conduct and that kind of way of living is bad for them and bad for society. And it isn't good at all. And you need to confront them. Well, that's kind of hard to do, because you feel bad about yourself. You go, who am I to talk to, tell them that you can't. That I've done that. So how can I go, and a lot of people feel that way. Either I can't tell other people how to live their life. I can't tell people that's wrong because I've done so many things wrong. Okay? So they're basically living on one side there of a legalist, where it's all about their conduct and how far short they fall. Okay? So, on the other side, we find the grace of God says you're acceptable. You have been forgiven. You are right with God. And so, because I'm living on that side too, that influences my thinking, influences my way of looking at things, I realize that, you know what? I'm good. God is thrilled with me. He loves me. And so if I really love that person, I need to be bold. I need to be confident in my relationship with God and sharing with him that this is not acceptable to God. And if he wants to please God, this can't be. You need to change. You need to do it differently, because this will damage you and damage your relationships and have horrible effects everywhere around. Now, the only way you can do that and have the boldness to do that is to recognize that you are righteous, that you're acceptable, that you're loved, that you are treasured. And so you feel good about yourself enough to say, you can't do that. You see how there's two things there, and they both come together at the same time. You're both righteous and a sinner. You're both flawed and loved. And it's both of these truths in the gospel that informs you and informs your life so that you are able to do both, not just one or the other. And we don't have a whole lot of time. I would give a couple more examples here to try to illustrate this, but I find it difficult to live by the gospel. I tend to live on the you're so bad side. And it makes it so that I can't live out certain parts of the gospel the way, live the way God wants me to. And I'm always going, but I'm not perfect. I'm not this. I'm not that. So, you know, I need to recognize the gospel is both I am a sinner and I'm justified. Anyhow, let's have the ushers come forward and bring the communion elements and serve that. We've got a very few minutes left. And while they're getting up to serve those, let's sing a song together, Remembrance, to prepare our hearts for this.